in the New Testament, Paul's first letter, chapter 3. And we're going to consider the words in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It is that this the third sermon. We began a series a number of weeks ago, Who is Jesus? And it is that we've already considered two presentations of who Jesus is. And now here, the Apostle Paul tells us who Jesus is in verse 11. I remember it as though it was yesterday. Alison and I, we were 19 years of age. We bought our first home. It is that we bought it a year before we got married, so we were able to take time to basically walk into the home after our wedding, and it is that everything had been done. And we enjoyed the place that God had provided for us. And yet, 5 months into living there, we got word one day that the building was about maybe to collapse, that the foundations were collapsing. There were serious problems with them. And it is that we were at the top of a three-story building, so we thought, oh dear, not so good. Thankfully, it is that there were grants available at that time, and there was a tremendous amount of work that had to be done to secure the foundation, so it is that the building itself wouldn't collapse. And it is that we know that Jesus himself, as he teaches in the Gospels, there's a place where it is that he points out the problems you would have, depending not only on where it is that you would build a building, but also what it is that you would build the building upon. You know what it is that God's word says in terms of the image of the house built in sand. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here is Jesus saying quite simply that it is that the foolish person is the one who builds his house on sand, but it is that the wise person is the one who builds his house upon a foundation of rock. And it is that it's this self-same idea that the Apostle Paul applies to the church in Corinth. Now, as I've said over the years, the church in Corinth was a pastor's nightmare. And it is that there are all sorts of divisions within the church at Corinth. And even here within the early chapters of this first letter, Paul's pointing to the divisions that characterize them. And it is that these divisions and the way that we're manifesting themselves were proving very clearly that it is that here were a people who were not building upon the foundation that God had provided for his church in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you. And he goes on to give a response to this. And so it is that the apostle, as he continues now in chapter 3, he directs them to the foundation that they desperately need to build upon. He directs them to the one upon whom it is that they must build upon in this life and indeed on into eternity. And if it is that they seek to build on a foundation of their own making, even as sound and secure as that foundation may seem, it will not sustain them, it will not hold them. And already it is that the cracks are beginning to appear. One of the ways in our house that we knew that the foundation, there was something wrong with it, was because there were cracks beginning to appear in the wall. And it is therefore that the building slowly but surely was beginning to sink. And that's what's happening here in the church at Corinth. There are cracks appearing amongst God's people, and it is that these cracks are manifesting themselves in various ways. And the reason is that they're not building upon the foundation that God has laid, and the only foundation upon which it is that we can build for eternity, and that is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that we're being reminded that a solid foundation is what you need for your life, and your relationship to the Lord Jesus and to his people, it will in a sense be commensurate with what it is that you do and how it is that you build. So what is it that Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11? First thing I think he's teaching is exclusivity. He's teaching exclusivity, that there's only one foundation. And then it is that he's also teaching about Emmanuel. It is the foundation is Jesus Christ, God with us. And then it is that he's also bringing us to the place of examination, when it is that he's really addressing the most vital question that we need to ask ourselves, and all of us here today need to ask this: what foundation are you building your life upon? Is it that you're building upon Jesus, or is it that you're building upon a foundation of your own making? And really it is, when you start to ask that question, it takes you to the most basic issues of what it means to be a man or a woman, takes you to the most basic issues of what characterizes a heart that would be changed for Jesus, and particularly with regard not only to this life, but more so with regard to the life that is to come and the eternity that awaits us. So then, first thing that Paul teaches here is exclusivity. Exclusivity. And it is that we have that in the words: for no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid. Paul's quite simply saying there is no other foundation. And so we need to ask ourselves, are there other foundations that we are building our lives upon? You see, I think Paul is making some assumptions here. And it is that in life, day by day, that wherever we are and however we are, that our lifestyle and our attitude points to the foundation that we are building our lives upon. And whether it is that we choose to accept this or not, it is a truth. It is something that is real in the lives of men and women. And it is that I think another implication of what Paul is saying here is that he's pointing to the default position of human nature. And it is that the default position of human nature is that we're trying to please God in our own way. And so Paul speaks to those who believe they're Christians, who want to be right with God. And the unspoken implication is that any who do not care about God, about Jesus, and about Scripture truth, it is that they're denying the very purpose for which it is that they've been created and brought into the scene of time. In other words, they're like those who are off the map, that it is that they're living off the grid. And it is that the first step that's needed is them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be very active, they may be very productive in life, but it is that as they are outside of Christ, that they are on the wrong track, that they are going nowhere fast, and that is from the biblical and indeed the divine point of view. How can we say that? Well, how many today are on the wrong track? How do you know if it is that you're on the right track or not? Well, are you someone who's of the mindset that living a decent life will do? Is that how it is that you see life, that living a decent life will do? You see, many will try and build their lives on trying to be good, and that according to their own light. And they're decent people, many of them. They feel good about themselves, they live orderly lives, they pay their bills on time, they help their neighbors. They cannot see God if such a being exists, which they doubt, and they cannot see God disapproving of them because of these things, what it is that they do. After all, plenty of other people are a lot worse than them. And so they try to do their bit in life without claiming to be perfect. And if they're able to make their mark in some sort of notable way and generally show kindness to their fellow men and women, then so much the better. So it is that there are many, and that's the foundation that they're building on, that it's a mixture of good works and religion. There are some who are perhaps consciously religious, and it is that they're building upon a foundation which is more a mixture of their own goodness and a bit of church going and assuming the love and the mercy of God. Luke himself cites the example of some converted Pharisees who were all for faith in Jesus, but listen to what he says in Acts 15 and 5. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." But Paul will have nothing of that. We've seen that in Galatians. But it is that he reminds us that when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. Because it is that Peter was frightened because of the Judaizers and what it was that they were saying. Now today we're thankful that we as Christians don't need to worry about keeping Old Testament dietary laws. But it is that so often we invent laws of our own. Habits of eating, habits of drinking, the clothing that a Christian should wear and shouldn't wear, the hairstyle that a Christian should have or shouldn't have. That's why I'm glad I can't really have a hairstyle, but what I've been given. What about devotional methods of one sort or another? You're only really a Christian if you have your devotions in the morning, and that has to come first, and it is. What about Bible translations and so on? There are many building in these sort of things. And the point of what it is that I'm saying and that they're saying is this, that Jesus Christ is not enough, that Scripture itself is not enough of a rule for faith and life. And so in subtle ways, it ends up as Jesus plus certain things. And as long as I do the certain things along with Jesus, then it is that God is pleased with me. And what does that lead to? A legalistic spirit. There are many churches, and we've known of them, and it is that they're destroyed by this legalistic spirit. What is this legalistic spirit? Well, in its most basic sense, it believes that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. Legalism promotes unbiblical standards, particularly the standard of self-authority, the self-appointed person within a congregation whose word is law. Many churches have been destroyed because of that. Legalism promotes self-performance, a self-righteousness. Legalism says, I do or do not do, but the gospel says, I can't do, but thank God that Jesus did do. And that's a big difference. And one that we need to remember. Legalism promotes division. That's what was happening here in Corinth. That's what's happened to many churches down through the ages. They've been divided because of a legalistic spirit. And perhaps the saddest and greatest thing of all is this, that legalism demotes Jesus. That's what it does. And his sufficient righteousness for all people everywhere. And that really at its core is the offense of legalism. To maintain that you yourself can merit God's favor outside of the work of Jesus, what you're basically saying is that the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ either was not necessary or it's not sufficient. And that is totally heretical. That is totally anti-biblical. And we need to be careful that we're not going down that road. To cling to personal merit through doing things, however good or biblical they may seem, is to demote Jesus Christ from his place of supremacy. And we don't want to do that. I know that each one of us here doesn't want to do that. And yet, legalism can be just so deceptive that that's what it is that we end up doing. So you're on the wrong track if it is that you've got the legalistic spirit. But you're also on the wrong track if you're someone who will say, any faith will do. Doesn't matter who my faith is in. Any faith is as good a foundation as any other foundation. And that's basically universalism, and it's raining and running rampant at the time in which we live. It is that the mindset of many today is this: whatever you believe, provided you're mostly sincere, is fine with God. No matter what the scripture says to the contrary. If you're sincere, God will accept you. Well, I think the devil is sincere. He's sincere in what it is that he seeks to do to destroy the church and believers who are part of the body of Christ. But do you think God accepts him? No. people will say, well, I'm no worse than the next man. But in saying that, you've chosen your own standard for getting to heaven. That is if you believe that there is a heaven. Remember reading about a man who would always say, isn't God in the forgiveness business after all? Isn't God in the forgiveness business after all? And that's wonderfully convenient if you say that, because it redefines God's will in terms of what it is that you've decided that God wants of you. And that's how wrong it is. The inconvenient truth for this theory is that what God actually says is that there's only one foundation that will do. And that's the foundation that he has laid. And that foundation he has laid in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Why are other foundations hopeless? Well, other foundations are inadequate. I was reading about a man, and he had a beautiful cottage up in Muskoka. And he decided he wanted to add a second floor. It was all on the one level. And he decided he wanted to put a second floor on his cottage in Muskoka. And that's what he did. And in the summer sun, it looked beautiful. It was right there on the edge of the lake. And it is that people who would come to it would say, oh, what a marvelous job you've done. It really looks wonderful. You should be so pleased with yourself. But Canada being Canada, one of the normal things that happens in a winter is there's lots of snow. Guess what happened? The weight of the extra level plus the snow brought the new addition crashing down. And the cottage, which had looked so good, no more. He hadn't expected this. He thought that what he had done would add to the value and the comfort of his cottage. He thought his skill and ingenuity in putting on the second level would stand as a testimony to his good sense and his skills. Instead, it ended up making him look foolish, and it cost him financially. And what it's saying is that his best efforts, no matter how well-intentioned they were, no matter how sincere they were, they were not enough to bring about what he hoped that this addition would bring about in his life and as it related to his cottage. But what about with regard to the world to come? I mean, it's bad enough if that happens to your cottage. But what about in terms of your soul? How can the whole weight of the forgiveness of sin conceivably be supported by your best efforts or my best efforts? Never mind not all our not-so-good efforts. Let me take it a stage further. How can your whole life performance justify you before a holy God and secure your eternal salvation? Let me put it like this. If you were God, just for a moment, would you approve, and could you approve of your deeds, of your attitudes, of your motives, of your intentions, and your thoughts? Would you be impressed by your holiness? Are you impressed by your holiness? Am I? I think all of us, if we're truly in Christ, we would say, no. I've got a lot to do. And it is that there's a long way to go. See, the fact is, as Paul writes to the Romans, there is no one righteous, not one. Not one. Except Jesus Christ. And thank God for Jesus Christ. You know, the past 3 weeks, and especially the first week, I basically couldn't rise out of my bed. I was so weak. And I was pretty low at one point, got to be honest. But you know what strengthened me? The thought that there was a Savior who understood. There was a Savior who was on the cross, who experienced such agony of body and spirit that he knew what it meant for his people and how they would be. Other foundations are inadequate. Other foundations are imposterous. Imposterous. What does imposterous mean? Basically means deception. And it is that other foundations fly in the face of God's infallible word, and they reject what God's word says. God says in Isaiah 40, 64 and 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. But we say, not quite all, but only some. It's only some things that make us unclean. And we persuade ourselves that we've done enough to earn God's smile. And that's not the case. Sometimes it is that when we say, well, I'm only half dead. It's part of me that's alive. But surely the truth of our experience of life confirms the truth of God's word, not to mention their honest evaluation. And if it is that other foundations are inadequate and preposterous, it is that other foundations invalidate. What do I mean? Well, it is that they trample on Christ's sacrifice. God's word is absolutely uncompromising, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Think of what Paul has said in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because there's no salvation through anyone else. No matter what claims they make. We've all no doubt met the person who said to us, well, there are many ways to God. Not just Jesus, but there are many ways to God. And people want to believe that there are as many different ways as there are different peoples and beliefs. I mean, do all roads lead to Toronto? No. It'd be absolutely foolish to say that. And yet it is that many will say to you, well, all roads lead to heaven. And God's word says, no. Suppose you were going to the dentist for a root canal. And the dentist decided, well, it doesn't really matter how I do the root canal. Eventually, all roads, dental roads, lead to that problem tooth. So he says to you, as you're lying there in the dental chair, no doubt shaking, wondering what's going to happen, he says to you, well, if you want, I can go directly to the tooth. If you want, I can go in through your ear and then get to the tooth. If you want, I can go in through your nostril and that way get to the tooth. Or it is, if you want, I can drill through your neck and work my way back up to that gum and to the tooth. What would you do? You'd be looking for a new oral surgeon. Because it is that you know there is only one way to get to that tooth in the way that it should be got to. And that's how foolish it is when people say, there are many roads to heaven. We forget the exclusive nature of Christianity. We forget that Jesus himself is intolerant of any other religious faith. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It's Jesus who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People will say, he's intolerant. We should say, yeah, he is. He is. Jesus tells us there's only one path that leads to God, and that's Jesus, that's me. The path is Jesus. And that's why Paul is saying here, he's the only foundation. Any other foundation, no matter how good it seems, will not do. You'll collapse. You can't build. You may build for so long. You may get so high. Your building, but eventually it will collapse. There was a faction in Corinth, as we read, that were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so on. And it is, if you look at verse 10, Paul says to them, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. When Paul says he's the wise master, a skilled or wise master builder, the Greek word And you don't need to know Greek, I think, to know what it points to. But the Greek word is architekton. Architekton. What English word do we get from architekton? It is that we get architect from architekton. And Paul is saying, I'm a skilled architect in terms of the way that God would use me. And as part of a team, I laid the foundation that others were building upon. He says, then let each one take care how he builds upon it. Because who has laid this foundation? God himself, the Father. Jesus says, John says in 1 John, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father has laid the foundation that no man can lay. That's Jesus. You go to Peter's letter, and I would urge you this afternoon when you go home to read Isaiah chapter 28, because Isaiah chapter 28 from verse 16 is very much a commentary on what it is that Paul is saying here. If we had time, we would have read in Isaiah 26. But listen to this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Look at how God describes the foundation of his Son. He's chosen. He's been with his people in the past. He's never failed them. Think of how it is that his ancient people, when it was that they were between Egypt and the promised land, Paul says in chapter 10 of his first letter that they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He never failed them. Peter tells us, to you who believe, he is precious. Is Jesus precious to you today? Is he? Oh, I hope more and more as we go on in our walk with Christ that he would become more precious to us, because of who he is and what he does for us. If it is that you're not seeing Jesus as precious, then you have to ask yourself, what's going on in my life? Not only that, but he's the chief cornerstone. In architecture, the chief cornerstone is traditionally the first stone that's laid when it is that you're putting up a building. And all the other stones, and even the way that the building faces north, south, east, west, whatever, it's all in reference to this chief cornerstone. It marks not just the geographical location, but it orientates the building in a specific direction. That's how important the chief cornerstone is. Now, if I were to take you to Glasgow this week, one of the buildings I would take you to is that was constructed by Andrew Muirhead. And Andrew Muirhead was the Bishop of Glasgow in 1471. And it is that there's a building in Glasgow called the Province Lordship, still standing, still there, still able to be used from 1471. They built it to last. And it is that this Province Lordship, as it's called, was built as part of St. Nicholas Hospital by this Bishop Andrew Muirhead. And it is that the cornerstone fixed the position of all the other stones in that structure before they were all quarried, before they were all cut to size, before they were even installed. And that's what you have to ask of yourself in your life with Jesus today. Which way is your life pointed? How is your life being built? Is it on the basis that Jesus Christ, that he is the first and foremost place in your life? We're told he's a sure foundation. To others, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And God laid this foundation, and in doing this, he provides a mediator for us. The only mediator between God and man is his Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is the promises of a Savior. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus to the glory of God. One of the hymn writers puts it like this: On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so it is that we have Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And we have to ask ourselves, is this Christ the one upon whom we are building today? But then we also have to ask ourselves today, we have to examine ourselves. And I say this in closing. It is that we've had exclusivity. It is that we've had Emmanuel. Now it is that we must close with examination. And that leads to the question, what foundation are you building your life on today? Who are you building your life on today? Are you building on your supposed goodness in one way or another? Please don't do that. It's an illusion. It will never save you. No matter how wonderful you think your own goodness is. God's word tells us that even your very best efforts, that they're tainted. They're as filthy rags. You know what you do with filthy rags? You throw them out. Cast them aside. You don't use them. And if it is that you're going down the route and you're not accepting that in and of yourself, you're helpless to save yourself, then you desperately need to ask God to help you to admit your need of a Savior. Jesus builds his church on the rock, on the foundation. And the rock is not Peter. The rock is not any pope. The rock is not any pastor. The rock is not any people. The rock is not any best efforts. But the rock is Jesus Christ himself. Are you building on Christ? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why Paul says, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What answer do you give today to the self-examination where you ask yourself, what foundation am I building on? Let me close with these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Who are you standing on today? If it's not Christ, you will sink. You will sink. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this clear declaration of who Jesus is. That he is the foundation that you have laid, the foundation, as it were, even from before the beginning of time. And it is that we thank you that the church is being built on Christ, and therefore the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have to confess that often we are tempted to build another other foundations. Foundations that may look good, foundations that may seem strong, foundations that may seem lasting. Yet it is that we have discovered time and time and time again, when our lives have collapsed, that these foundations, even the foundations that the world brings to us, that there is no standing on them. We would pray for any amongst us today who have not sought to examine themselves in terms of what foundation they are building their lives on. We pray for any amongst us here or online who are not building their lives upon the only foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. We pray that you might help them, our God, to move from false foundations to the sure and tested foundation of Jesus. We pray for Jim and ask that you would help him tonight, and indeed the rest of the elders as they lead us in our worship. Take us to our homes in safety and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.